We're going to look tonight at the second beast, the false prophet. Next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at the mark of the beast, which is probably the most unique thing about the entire end time prophecy. That is, it has intrigued men for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I can tell you now that if you come Sunday morning expecting me to tell you about the mark of the beast and its interpretation, you'll be badly disappointed. However, we can look at all the truths that the Bible reveals concerning the mark of the beast, and we can learn a great deal then about the end times. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. You'll notice that the statement is made in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." We have already noticed in chapter 13 and verse 1 that John saw a beast rise up out of the sea. But this beast rises up out of the earth. And just exactly what that means and the implication of it is, I think, unclear to most people. I certainly don't know why one rises up out of the sea and the other rises up out of the earth. There's a great deal of speculation that the first beast, the Antichrist, comes out of the sea in masses of humanity, and that this happens to be one that rises up out of the nation of Israel, and that he is one who is a co-regent with the Antichrist. However, most people who have studied these verses of Scripture believe that this second beast is in reality to the first beast what the Holy Spirit is to Jesus Christ. And I do believe that as we study the work of the second beast, that it certainly imitates the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus Christ and His work. That is, the beast, the second beast, referred to in other places in the Bible, the false prophet, aids and encourages people to worship the first beast. Just as the Holy Spirit spake not of Himself, but spake of Jesus Christ and encouraged people to honor, bring glory to Jesus Christ, so this second beast encourages people to worship and honor the Antichrist. So in that way, we assume and make statements concerning the satanic trinity. Who is this second beast? We do know that he works on behalf of the beast, and that he empowers the beast, and that he requires on penalty of death that people worship the beast. And as we consider this particular aspect of Bible interpretation, and that is that Satan imitates God and the work of God, I believe it is reasonable to assume that there is a satanic trinity as well as a divine trinity. There is an unholy trinity as well as a holy trinity. Now, as we study the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ instituted His church personally during His personal ministry. And shortly after that, according to the parables that are related to us in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43, which have to do with the parable of the tares, I believe that is a parable that Jesus spoke to illustrate that Satan would also organize and institute a church. And he did it even during the time of the Lord's ministry himself. And it isn't long until we see manifestations of this, because Paul speaks, as he writes to the Corinthians, of false apostles. So why would there be false apostles if there was not also a false church? And if you'll study the parable of the tares among the wheat, you'll notice that the conclusion is, and this is the interpretation given by Jesus Christ, that they're both to grow together, because you can't root up one without rooting up the other. That is, the true wheat and the false wheat, the good wheat and the tares, until the judgment day. Well, when you try to apply that to church discipline and a lot of other things, it simply will not fit. But if you'll let the tares represent false churches, false institutions, I think it will fit and harmonize with other teachings in the Bible. I do believe that Satan has his churches in the world. I do believe, according to Paul, that there are false apostles in the world. And as Paul wrote to Galatians, he said there was another gospel, which is not the true gospel. The Bible also teaches us that there was another spirit, which was not the real spirit. And there's always and constant references to the false. The Bible tells us that Satan has his Christ. John referred to him in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 as the Antichrist. Singular. The Antichrist, singular, and then Antichrist, plural, already working in the world. So by this, we also, I think, can safely conclude that Satan has his Trinity. Look at Revelation 16 and 13, and you'll see references to this unholy Trinity. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And there's where we see the term false prophet. Then in chapter 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, you'll notice, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So these three verses in the book of Revelation refer to an unholy trinity. They refer to a satanic trinity that is comprised of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan, an imitation of God. The beast, or the Antichrist, an imitation of Christ. The false prophet, an imitation of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's look at verse 11 of chapter 13. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. I think this has in it the idea of the meekness that is seen in a lamb, and the expectation that this lamb will be very meek and very gentle. But that which betrays this beast that arises up out of the earth is the fact that his voice is like a dragon's voice. And I can assume by that he speaks in the same fashion that Satan speaks. That in spite of his appearance of being lamb-like in his character, that when he speaks as a beast, or follows the same party line and propaganda as the beast and the dragon. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Then in verse 12, you'll see his power and his purpose. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And the word exercise literally means to execute, to make, to bring about, to do, or to practice. So whatever he does it in the face of and before the beast that came before him. That is, he does it in a face-to-face fashion. These words before him literally have in them the idea of face-to-face presence. So all of his powers are exercised in a face-to-face circumstance with the first beast. Now he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. He produces and makes, and he is the means of this thing, which is a continued action. He causes the earth, which of course is symbolic of the people of the earth, and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And this is very specific now. This first beast is the one whose deadly wound was healed. And you'll see that this is emphasized over and over. There is a pseudo Christ, a new Christ, an antichrist who imitates the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this second beast, the false prophet, causes them that dwell on the earth to worship the beast. In verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I recently listened to a man who said that it was an absurdity to say that Satan had power, that God has all power, and that anyone who said that Satan was powerful simply diminished the power of God and didn't understand the relationship of God being the creator and therefore the head and most powerful creature in the universe. We're not arguing about whether Satan is more powerful than God. He isn't. He is subject to the power of God, will ultimately be conquered by Almighty God. But Satan at this time has a great deal of power, perhaps more power than many people or most people are willing to admit that he possesses. And he has power during this particular period of time. Now notice, he does great wonders. Now these are signs or token by which anything is designated, distinguished, or known. He is able to demonstrate without question or argument that he has great power and convinces the world that he is that deliverer that is to come. And all the world wonders or admires him for his resurrection. He was wounded unto death and he lives because of his great power that he possesses through the false prophet of showing and demonstrating that he does possess great power, so that he even calls fire down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That is, in the very presence of men. You remember when the representatives of God, Moses and Aaron, were before the courts of Pharaoh, and they would do miracles, then the priests, the false priests, would come and imitate those miracles so that there was practically no difference in the observation of them, with the exception that as the rods of the false priests became serpents, then the serpents that had been formed from Aaron's rod swallowed them up. demonstrating the superiority of God over these false spirits and false powers. But there will be tremendous power possessed by the beast and by the false prophet during this period of time. And they demonstrate not only resurrections from the dead, but they also are able to call fire down from heaven. Now that's probably been the most significant sign or insignia of one's possessing power with spiritual beings that we'll see in the Bible. It's been used outside the Bible. Fire coming down out of heaven. That was the ultimate in signs and insignias to impress people concerning their power with God. And in this case, their power was Satan. Now, he deceives the masses. In verse 14, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, who does he deceive? He deceives them that dwell on the earth. How does he do it? By miracles which he has power to do in the sight of, or in the face of, or face to face with the beast. We understand that Satan is the great deceiver, and this word is an apt description of him, and it means to cause to do wrong, to make to stray, to lead astray, and it has its primary application in regard to religious deceit. So the false prophet is a deceiver, and he deceives the world on behalf of the Antichrist. And by means of the miracles, and this word here means signs and signals or insignias of power and spiritual power, but it's a false spiritual power, which he had power, which means authority or permission, to do in the sight of the beast. He did it to demonstrate and to prove that Satan, in the form of the beast, should be worshipped. Now, as he demonstrated by miracles and signs that this was a great being, the Antichrist, the Bible tells us that he speaks to the inhabitants of the world. And he says to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Again, the word is translated saying means to lay together, to collect, to lay before, to relate, and it has in it the idea of an elaborately planned oration. And I think that is what is meant in Daniel 7 and 20 when the Bible tells us that this person that will come into the history of the nation of Israel will have a mouth that speaks very great things. He will have a mouth that speaks very great things. That simply means he is a fantastic orator. He is able to convince people not only by the signs, not only by the resurrection, false resurrection or real resurrection, whichever it may be, it's good enough to fool the people, and I suspect it's real. If it's mock, then it's a good imitation. And he empowers or has authority to speak and to say and to demonstrate his ability. And as he speaks to the people whom he has deceived, he suggests that they should make an image, literally an icon. And they should make this in the image of the Antichrist, in the image of this super personality who has come to rule the earth. And you'll notice again that he is qualified as being that one which had the wound by a sword and did live. That is, he received a deadly wound by a sword and yet he lives. And this is what this false prophet is saying. Let's make an image of this person. And They did. They made an image of the Antichrist. They made a likeness of the Antichrist. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, as we look at these various words that are key words to understanding this particular verse of Scripture, and I don't see that it's difficult to understand it, but the word power means that he had the authority to give life. And this is not the word zoe from which we get zoology, but it's pneuma from which we get wind or breath. So what we see is that this image is created out of inanimate material and set up bearing the likeness of the Antichrist, and the false prophet gives the Antichrist the power, or the image of the Antichrist, power to begin to breathe. And so it possesses life. And this obviously becomes the image that people must worship. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that they must worship the image of the beast, or they should be killed. So let's look at this very quickly. What's going to happen? Well, when the beast rises up out of the sea, then there will be another beast rise up out of the earth, who will give power, who will aid, who will suggest, who will speak on behalf of, and that is, he will encourage people, planning their minds and planning their hearts, idolatry and image worship. And that as soon as they do this and complete the making of the image, then it will possess life because it will breathe. It will have breath. Now, can you imagine the consternation of the world and perhaps the adoration of the world, because here is the creation of being. Here is the creation of life, literally. Here is the creation of the power to breathe from inanimate material. And this is not a birth. We're not talking about the virgin birth. We're not talking about something that's born and lives. We're talking about something that's created. If it's an image of the false prophet, then it is the image of a man. And as the image of a human being, the false prophet, using authority given to him by Satan, causes this image to breathe and have power, then to require that all those worship the beast and the image of the beast, and if they do not worship him, they're killed. Now, this is what Paul spoke of in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And we looked at some verses this morning from the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I think you can see now that Paul's describing this whole scenario from the day of Christ and the rise to power of the Antichrist, who sits in the temple of God and requires that people worship him. Now look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked, now notice if you have a King James Version that's capitalized, should be that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that's obviously the Antichrist. Even him whose coming, that is, whose appearance is after the working of Satan. Now notice this. With all power and signs and lying wonders. How will Antichrist deceive the world? Now notice. It is by signs and power and lying wonders. This has in the idea of faked miracles. And I had this on my mind this evening. I took Mother back to Trinity Court. And as I went into the home, I saw these people that I've been seeing for many years. People that Brother and Sister Brummett see every day. People who have been crippled and hurt, not just necessarily elderly people, but people whose minds didn't develop, people whose body didn't develop. And as I looked at them and thought about them, I thought, if there is a power to heal in the world today, that is godly power, why don't these people come to homes like that and just put Brother and Sister Brummett out of business? You know, that's what Jesus would have done. And he wouldn't have said, well, this person, they don't have faith. Jesus healed people who didn't have any faith. In fact, to heal people who didn't even believe in him. What we see today is a false claim of pseudo-healing. It does not affect true healing. And if you'll notice, all those people who believe in healing and preach healing and preach signs and apostolic signs, they have just as many people in the obituary column as we do. They have just as many people in the hospital as Southwest Church has. I'm not doubting the sincerity of these people, but they're deceived by the spirit of Antichrist, and there are Antichrists in the world right now, and the Antichrist singular, the imitation of Jesus Christ, will be a great miracle working person. That's how he'll gain, partly how he'll gain his throne. Now you'll notice that it's by deceiving. It's unrighteous deception. In verse 10, them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, that is because they will not receive the truth and because they will not be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe. And most people agree that the original text states the lie, not just a lie, but the lie, the big lie, the biggest lie that'll ever be told in all the existence of the earth. And that is the lie of Antichrist, the deception of Antichrist, the big lie. I don't believe that Antichrist is just days away. We can't believe that as we study the Scriptures. But as we read the Word of God and as we study, we can believe that the appearance of Jesus Christ is imminent. I do not believe that God's people ought to be deceived. But I do not believe that we'll be able to say tomorrow Jesus Christ will come. That isn't a fact or thing that anyone can know save God the Father. So as we study this prophecy of the end times, don't look at some of these things and say, well, now that hadn't happened, so Jesus can't come back until this happens. You'll be making a bad theological mistake if you say that. Because I don't think it's the truth. And I don't believe the Bible teaches it. I believe that Christ will come and rapture his people before we're involved in this period that we're talking about right now. So if you're saved, I don't think you're going to be involved in this, because the people that are saved and involved in this evidently are the ones who go into the tribulation period unsaved and are then saved. That's my opinion, but I think it's a good opinion. Let's stand together and sing. And as we do, if you're here this evening, give your heart to Christ. Trust Him. Believe in Him. You won't have anything to worry about as far as your soul salvation is concerned. He'll take care of it and do everything that He's promised to do. But you know, you have an obligation to the Lord too. If you're saved and claim His blood, then you ought to bear His burdens. You ought to identify with His people. You ought to work in order for the church to be what it ought to be on this earth. Be a part of it, an active part of it, participating in it, supporting it, and helping it. Because that's exactly what the Lord expects you to do. Come as we sing.